thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We want to turn to Colossians 1:21-23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, or as shown by your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. 2 weeks ago, because we had Bab Gally here last week, as you remember from Nepal, but 2 weeks ago, we focused on the wonderful outpouring of praise from the heart of Paul as he thought about the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all, and how God will eventually bring all things, underline and in capital letters, all. God will eventually bring all things visibly under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday at communion, I read two verses which really struck me in Hebrews 10:12-13. It said, but when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. So he went back to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. We know that a time is coming when all things will be seen to be subject to Jesus. They will either acknowledge him as Lord in worship, or if they remain his enemies, they will acknowledge him as Lord in subjection, and they will come under his rule and his authority, and they'll come before him to be judged. When we're waiting, when I'm waiting for some momentous event to take place, probably you too, we're often agitated and we're a bit nervous and we're wondering, will everything go off without a hitch? Jesus isn't seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven waiting nervously. He's not agitated and wondering if everything will go according to plan. Jesus is waiting in perfect rest and assurance because he knows the absolute certainty of what his death on the cross achieved. Sometimes we need to learn that. And he knows the absolute certainty of the promise of the Father who has put all things under his feet. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1. God seated him, that is Jesus, God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given. Do you not get real excited when you read verses like that? Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Philippians 2, it is my favorite passage in the Bible. Therefore, because of his death, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is seated, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. He knows that in the perfect timing of the Father, everything that was made by him and for him will be seen to be subject to him. All things will be reconciled to God through him. What a victory he won on the cross. What a victory. Paul moves seamlessly from this great theme of the universal lordship of Jesus Christ right down to the personal level of believers in the church and to us. And in these next few verses, he speaks about our past, about our future, and how these truths should impact our present. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to look at our past, our future, and how that impacts in the present, in our past. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of, or as seen by, your evil behavior. We all know people who are not Christians, but they would never, ever say that God doesn't exist or that they don't believe in God. They do believe in God in the sense of, I believe in God's existence. Many of them try to live a decent, upright life. Many of them pray to him, and they are hoping that in the end of the day that they have been good enough to get into heaven. And yet it's often the case that when you bring the gospel to these people who believe, they say they believe in God, when you bring the gospel to them, they're not willing to accept it. This demonstrates the truth of what Paul's saying here. Before we come to Christ, no matter what we say we believe about God, we are in fact alienated from God. We are estranged from him, cut off from him. And that is seen by the fact we refuse to accept what God says about us, that we are sinners. And we refuse to accept that there is only one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through the death of Jesus Christ, a saviour from sin. We're not alienated simply because of the wrong things that we do. We are alienated because we inherited a sinful nature from Adam. We're born with it. Our inherited sinful nature is the reason why we do sinful things. The sinful nature craves after the things of the flesh to fulfill and to satisfy our flesh. And we naturally obey its urges. Paul says, you were enemies in your mind, and that was shown by how you lived. We rejected God's requirements. We rejected his laws. We couldn't keep them anyway. And for so long, many of us even rejected his grace and his offer of reconciliation. Our inherited sinful nature is the reason why we were under the judgment of God. Not because God's unjust, not because God is just an angry God, but because the purity and righteousness of God means that his anger is justly directed towards sin, wherever it's found. The sin of Adam and Eve brought every single human being born after them under the curse of sin. And because of that, under the wrath and judgment, righteous judgment of God. In relation to God, we were alienated. In fact, the Bible says, dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. No spiritual life in us. We think, well, I don't know about that. Well, you can still do outward things that have the appearance of spiritual life. The Bible is full of examples of people doing that, but inwardly, still dead. Here's how Jesus describes it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. A relationship with God is not merely or mainly about outward religious observances. Because in many cases, those outward religious observances are as much about satisfying the flesh as many other sins are, because at their heart, it's pride. Pride in what we can do. True spiritual life is about a new heart. And that can never be achieved from the outside in. It is only through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, accepting the truth. I'm alienated from God. I can do nothing to change that fact. God has done everything. He chose us. He called us. He provided the means for our salvation. If this element of the gospel is neglected, the substitutionary death of Jesus on our behalf, people begin to believe that coming to Jesus is just a moral upgrade in life, or maybe an opportunity for healing of past hurts, or an easy ticket to heaven. But we need to understand, we come to Jesus because he is the one and only who can deliver us from the judgment and just wrath of God against sin. Why? Because on the cross, he experienced the full force, fury, and wrath of God against the sins of humanity. He took our sin. He took our guilt. He took our shame. He died in our place. You might think, why are you going over all that? I know all that. Friends, in the last number of years, leading evangelicals have departed from this very truth because they said it makes God out to be some kind of psychopath, punishing his son for sins he didn't commit on behalf of others. We reject this truth at our peril. If Jesus did not take our place, we are doomed. He is the only one who could do it. That is our past. We were alienated from God. Paul says we were by nature objects of wrath. What then of our future? God didn't leave us in our wretched position, alienated from him. I think it's amazing that immediately following the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, immediately God promised that he would redeem humanity, immediately. He promised that he would reconcile sinners back to himself. God always loved his creation. When he created anything, he said, it's good. And he loved it. And he loved us, even in our sin. And so he spoke to Satan, Genesis 3:15. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Listen to this. He, that is the seed of the woman, the seed, not many seeds, the seed, Jesus Christ, he will crush your head, hallelujah, and you will strike his heel. On the cross, the head of Satan was decisively crushed. Praise God. His power was broken. And the way for sinners back to God was opened up, praise his name, through his body. We are recipients of that promise. Paul says, once you were alienated from God, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Jesus is the perfect and the complete fulfillment of God's plan of redemption and reconciliation between himself and humanity. God sent his Son, fully man, fully God, to die on a cross to reconcile sinners to himself. Right from the earliest days of the Church of Christianity, there have been those who have denied and continue to deny the physical humanity of Jesus. But Paul makes it absolutely clear, Jesus was a man. He was human. He was a man of flesh and blood, just as we are. He didn't just appear to be human. And it was through the actual real death of his body, actual death, he didn't just appear to be dead, that we are reconciled to God. It says in Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We who were his enemies can become his friends. Don't ever listen to the lie that God doesn't love you. Has the world ever witnessed such love? That those whom God created in his own image, and yet who completely rejected him, who flew in the face of God, should give his Son to die in our place that we might be brought back to him. That's astounding. And that we can be absolutely, and here, folks, I want you to hear this, that we can be absolutely assured of eternity with him. 1 John 5:13, a very important verse. John said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm not going to get into the big debate with any of you. Can you lose your salvation? I totally believe in eternal security. Why? Because I read something like this and I say, Rhonda Adams, you have believed in the name of the Son of God. In that case, you may know that you have eternal life. Not running about, scurrying about thinking, am I going to give up? Am I going to lose it? Am I going to be good enough? Am I going to have done enough? All of that stuff that brings doubt. Paul says, and here in Colossians we read it, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Listen to this. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That right there is your destiny. That is your future right there. If we deny that, are we not underestimating the power of the blood of Jesus? Jesus died to save us for eternity, to reconcile us to God for eternity. That once we were in the kingdom of darkness and we received a total transference into the kingdom of light. He died to present us to the Father, holy, without blemish, free from accusation. That is your future, folks. That is your future. If you know yourself, you know how big a miracle that is. Paul says, he chose us in him. Oh, amazing. Before the creation of the world. Right? Let that sink in. Let that sink in. If you're doubting and thinking, will I make it? You're thinking too much about you. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Chose you. He called you to be holy and blameless in his sight. Is he going to let you go? Ephesians 5:27, and to present her, that's the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So many Christians do worry about trying to keep the faith to the end. Listen, if you're truly saved in the first place and you keep your eyes on Jesus, he will keep you to the end. Listen to these wonderful words from the doxology in the book of Jude. To him, again, it's not about me, right? It's not about you. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will, underline, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That, my friend, is your future if you're trusting in his grace and his power. In our present, Paul's a master, really the master, presenting these wonderful theological truths that have your heart pounding, have you shouting and singing for joy. But then you notice he's always really careful to then, you're soaring in worship with these great truths. And then he brings them right down and he plants them into day-to-day life. He always does it. He's not just content for us to have these great knowledge of these truths in our minds. He's saying, right, I'm going to show you how this affects you day by day, how this changes how you live. And there's no exception here. He has been thrilling us once again with the gospel. I was panicking a bit last night. It's like, I said to Graham, you're going to read that sermon. He didn't read it. So you're going to read that sermon and say, am I being too repetitious in this sermon? Am I saying the gospel too many times in this sermon? Yesterday at the show, I was speaking to a man and he wouldn't take one of the wee CDs of it, George Barclay's preaching. He said, I've heard so much preaching. I've heard preaching and preaching and it's all the same. And then I was thinking, I'm worrying about being repetitious in my sermon. Do you not still get thrilled with the gospel? Personally, when I read it, when I hear it, I am thrilled with the gospel. And I don't know about you, but for me, I need to keep being reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here Paul saying how this affects us. Jesus, the Creator, the image of God the Father, came into the world to reconcile us to God. He lived that blameless life. He fulfilled the law of God in every respect. And he went to the cross in our place, judged for our sins, sentenced to death, the death that we should have died, to establish peace between God and humanity. But not only that, the moment we put our trust in him, the wrath of God is removed from our life. The moment we trust in Jesus, we come out from under the curse of sin. The curse of sin has no hold on me. I love that song that we sing. I think it's Man of Sorrows. I love it because it's true. We come out from under the wrath and judgment of God. And immediately we are justified by his grace. That means at that very moment of trusting in Jesus, we are declared holy. What? Before you've had a chance to give up smoking and living with your girlfriend and to stop and doing drugs and stop drinking and stop swearing, the moment you give your life to Christ, you're declared holy. Do you believe it? Some of you don't. And that's a fact. Because when you see other Christians struggling with sin, you condemn them. We all struggle with sin, folks. Some of us, it happens to be outward and noticeable. But for many of us, it's inward. But we struggle. But God declares us holy. That is our position. Now, I'm not using that as an excuse and saying, so just live how I want, read Romans 6, and you'll know I'm not saying that. I am not saying that. Count yourselves dead to sin, and it's a crucifying of the flesh. I believe in ongoing sanctification. I absolutely believe it. But I also believe that at this moment I stand here in my humanity, and yes, in my sin in many respects and weakness, and I say to you, I am holy in the sight of God. Not because of me, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to me. Hallelujah. And you're in the same position. Positionally, you are holy, folks, blameless, without accusation. Wow. Because the enemy's an accuser, is he not? Put up your hand if he has accused you this week. Well, I'll stick up mine for a start. Has the enemy accused anybody? Whispered that little lie? He does it. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar. He is a liar. Friends, you are positionally this morning free from accusation. Praise his name. Praise his name. Yes, this is going to be the case when we were with the Lord in heaven. Yes. But positionally, because we are in Christ, it is the case now. Not counting men's sins against them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Without Jesus, we're hopeless. We're in sin. We're in the dark. We're lost. There's nobody who does good. No, not one. But now we are holy, blameless, without accusation. Paul says we are now living examples of God's purpose for his redeemed people. Praise his name. We're not just counted as nothing. We are sons and daughters of the living God. That's what Jesus has achieved for us. Paul then says, and some people have misread and misinterpreted this verse. If, he says, I actually read it here, so you know it's from the Bible. He says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Some people have read that verse, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, as if it's introducing an element of doubt. That's not Paul's intention. His language here is more like an expectation. Those who have truly experienced the reconciling work of God in their hearts will definitely continue in their faith. They will keep firm to the end. Maybe many trials. There are many trials. There are severe temptations. There can be doubts, times of doubt, and I'm sure we've all experienced them. There can be winds of false doctrine that can blow us off course for a while. But let me tell you, the true believer always comes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true believer, always. Paul writes these as words of warning and encouragement because he knows there are always people who come into the churches that will introduce fads, teaching that subtly, very subtly, it's never usually brazen, tries to add or detract from the simple gospel of Jesus as absolutely sufficient for our salvation. Full salvation is not Jesus plus X, Y, or Z. Jesus brought us reconciliation with God through his bodily death on the cross, and he guarantees us eternal security. We trust in him if we genuinely put our faith in him. Fads come, and they do come, and they encourage people to run after as if there's something more than Jesus to run after. Paul says, no, everything you need is found in Christ. Everything. I think that's wonderful. A person will remain faithful to the gospel if they truly understood that, because they know all other ground is sinking sand. It's all about us. Other ground is all about us. The gospel is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Becoming what we are in Christ. I said we positionally, we are holy. We're blameless. We are without accusation. That is our position before God. But our condition is sometimes a bit different. Paul said, continue in your faith, established, firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Just finish with this. When I looked at those four things, continuing in your faith, established, firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, I thought about a tree. When a tree is first planted, it's only a sapling, but steadily, year by year, it grows and it matures. If it's well planted in good soil, if it receives up through its roots the right nutrients, plenty of sunlight, plenty of water, in the early years, might be a bit fragile, might be prone to be blown about a bit, but after some time it becomes well established, able to withstand drought, storms and everything else. Isaiah 61:3, you should read that when you go home, it's amazing, 61's an amazing chapter. We are the planting of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oaks of righteousness. Oaks, folks. You know, you're not like one of those wee sycamore tree that whips up in your garden. You don't even know where it comes from and you can sort of break it off and whatever. We are oaks of righteousness for the display of his splendor. But do you know what? Here's where Paul plants it into life. We need to make sure that our spiritual roots are right down deep into the Word of God, taking in the nutrients necessary for growth and health. We need to ensure that we bask in the sun of His love for us. We need to drink deeply of the water of the precious Holy Spirit. That's how we continue in the faith, established and firm. When we do these fundamental things, we will not be moved. We will not be able to be moved from the hope, the glorious hope that is held out in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God of hope. Thank you so much for the hope of the gospel. So many reject it. They want to get to heaven, they want to say they believe in you, but they reject your offer of reconciliation. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would be living examples in our homes, in our other activities, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, that we would be living examples of the transforming power of the gospel. I pray that we would be people who point others to Jesus. Jesus, what a wonderful Savior you are. What a wonderful Savior. I pray for any here this morning, Lord, who may continually be plagued by doubt. I pray, Lord, that they would know deep in their hearts their spirit, Lord, or your spirit rather, bearing witness with their spirit that they are children of God. That they would know beyond any shadow of a doubt the security that is provided for your children because of what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. Lord, help us to live in that and to grow in that. And Lord, that very hope within us would cause us to live lives that are being transformed daily into your likeness. We pray in your name. Amen.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.